make a comment here about that song at the cross. You know, we were all singing this now. Okay, at least I think we were. Maybe if not with our voice, at least with our minds, okay? That last little bit there says, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm going to confess this morning. There's a few days that I'm not too happy. All right. Until I remember the cross, then I'm happy. Because that's what it's really all about. As I look around this morning, I made this comment to Bertha earlier this morning, actually on the way to church. Our congregation right now, there's a good number of our folks that are going through some hard times. Some with family members, some with health, and it's just amazing in this little church how many right now are going through some pretty hard times. And as we look at some scripture today, thinking about Palm Sunday, the message that I have this morning is a king and kingdom offered and a king and kingdom rejected became my Savior. Think about that. What was rejected as we think about the triumphal entry this morning and what happened there and the final rejection that Israel came to became my Savior. Father, this morning as we look at Your Word, we just want to just thank You for all You've done for us. And we appreciate the fact this morning that we can come to Your Word, that we have Your Word in our language, and that we have the privilege of gathering here together. Yet in freedom, we know there may be a day coming when that's not going to be so free for us anymore. We don't know just what the future holds for us on this earth, but we know that one of these days You're going to come and You're going to take Your church away to be with You forever in heaven, to be with You forever, and to be able to worship You forever, to be able to sit at Your feet, to be able to be reunited with those, that great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, to be able one of these days to meet Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and so many others, as well as those of our loved ones. But most of all, we'll be able to see our Savior face to face. That brings unspeakable joy to our hearts. Thank You for this time together. Use it to encourage each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thinking about the triumphal entry and all that's happened, we're going to be in the book of John this morning. And as we study the book of John this morning, we need to keep in mind that John was writing to Jews that were living in anticipation of a coming Messiah that would deliver them from the Roman tyranny, not so much to save them from their sin. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as king would be understood as a restoration of a lost kingdom. For them, that's what was going on here in the book of John, and as John was writing this, is that these people were in a time that they were looking to have the kingdom restored. The disciples said that. The disciples said that in Matthew 24. They said, is it at this time You're going to restore the kingdom? Well, Jesus had a little bit to say about that. And we know that. We can relate to their situation, living in anticipation. We're living in anticipation right now. At least I am. looking forward to that time of the glorious appearing of the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we're going to be caught up. And as we see all this happening within our society, the upheaval, the violence, in the godlessness of our society, and I know that many of you, like I can, look back many years ago and when it wasn't so godless in our society. All that we see happening, the video that we watched this morning there in Sunday school, and talking about the decline of our country, and you know, that's hard. That's hard for us to do that because of the patriotism. But you know, life is not about the greatness of the United States. God's plan is not about making the United States great again. I'm sorry. God has another plan. I know this week I told Bertha, this morning, I said, for me, this has been one discombobulated week. I knew I was going to speak this morning, and I was going through my message, and I'd be sitting there. The phone would ring. Somebody would come into the door. The doorbell would ring. Bertha would need help with something. She can't reach up high yet, you know. Well, I can't reach very high either, but I can reach higher than she can. And so she says, honey, can you get this for me? You know, I'm not picking on her, but it's just been that way this week. And there's been a number of situations that have not been so pleasant that we've had to deal with. And then got a call from Charlie, and he said, well, I can't be there tomorrow. And so Bob and I scrambled around to get a video for us this morning for Sunday school. But my heart goes out to them with Lisa in the hospital, staying in the hospital with her mother. What they're saying about her is that they can't tell where the double pneumonia is coming from. And that's a problem. But anyway, this has been one discombobulated week, and it kind of feels like this morning that my message is kind of discombobulated. So you bear with me as we go through this. But anyway, we're at that place right now, and I ask the question, why did Israel reject the king, their king? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. With these thoughts in mind, I want us to be able to just take a very synoptic look at the first 14 verses or chapters of John, the book of John, the Gospel of John. I want to do that. But before I get into that synoptic view, I would like us to just for a few moments consider the difference between the Gospels. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the Gospel of John. John is different from the other three. We look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke as synoptic Gospels. In other words, an overall picture. The Gospel of John is a theological book. There's a lot in John that John talks about that the other Gospels don't talk about, and there's some things in the other Gospels that John doesn't talk about. One of the things that John doesn't have is any recorded any of the parables have been recorded. John doesn't cover that. John records a lot of personal interviews. We'll look at one here in just a minute with Nicodemus. But there's been a number of interviews that Jesus had, and we'll see those as we go along. The other thing in the book of John is that he emphasizes the human feelings of Jesus, like being hungry. Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, and at the place where he was just completely worn out. Emotion. We're going to see some of how emotion played into Jesus' life. Pain, he certainly did that, and death. All of that is here in the book of John. But there's one other issue about the book of John that has really struck me, is John is more in a chronological order. The other Gospels are in a thematic order. In other words, they go by theme. And that's one of the reasons that there have been some supposed contradictions between the three Gospels and the book of John. In the book of John, Christ as the divine Son of God is seen in the following things. In John chapter 1, the very first verse, it begins with the Word. And this isn't covered in your other Gospels, that Christ was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. Then came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. In these verses right here, we see that Christ is the Word. We see that he's the Creator. We see that he's the light and life. And you know, that takes me back to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, in verse 3. It says, God said, let there be light. Who said, let there be light? The Word said, let there be light. And there was light, and that life was the life of men. That's what began all of this, was the light. Okay? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. That was in verse 14. I didn't read that far. Then in verse 29 of John chapter 1, we see that he's the sacrificial Lamb of God. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then in verse 41 of chapter 1, we see him as the Messiah. That verse is, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And then in verse 49 of chapter 1, this is just in the first chapter of John that we see these things, it says that he's the Son of God and King of Israel. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. So right in the very beginning of the book of John, we have Jesus established as king. And we know as we read down through this and you get into chapter 2 of John and you find out about the people and John baptizing and they come to John and they say, John, who are you? Are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. Okay. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. Well, the prophet comes from back in the Old Testament, and the prophet that was prophesied there was actually Christ in Isaiah. Okay, the prophet. That's who the prophet was. Okay. And then in John chapter 4, verse 42, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, we no longer believe, the men say that, we no longer believe just because of what you said, the woman said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. What does John establish? John is establishing the deity of Christ. He's establishing all of these things that Christ represents. In the book of John, we're going to see that there are 13 passages that are considered I am passages. Now, I think probably we all know about what that means, I am. It came back in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is talking to God and saying, well, who, you know, you're sending me to these people. Who should I tell them sent me? What did God say? I am sent you. And so we know that means that God is. And so it's that definition of God. And here in the book of John, it's talking about Christ. There are 13 passages that declare his deity. I'm going to talk just about three of them. We don't have time to go into all of them. There's three of them, and there's three classes of people that I chose these from. The first one is, in his conversation with a Samaritan woman, Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak am he. Christ is declaring that he's God. You can't let, I mean, you can do whatever you want to do, but you can't get around this to say that Christ is not God. Christ is established as God, and he did that with the Samaritan woman. Then the second group that he was talking to was the Pharisees. And Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 24, he says to the Pharisees, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless that you believe I am, you will die in your sins. In other words, unless you believe I am God, you're going to die in your sins. That's what he said to the Pharisees. And boy, does that fit in the Pharisees. And they knew exactly, those Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, I am God. That's what I'm saying, what he's saying. Later on they say, well, would you just plainly tell us who you are? I don't know how much plainer it can be. Well, the third group of people that one of these expressions comes from the disciples. And I love this because, you know, I want to be a disciple. You want to be a disciple. We want to follow the Lord. And like we said earlier, some days I'm not so happy. You know, some things happen, you know. The other day I smashed my thumb, and boy, for a little while I wasn't happy about that. That hurt, you know. Well, here Jesus is giving this for us. The disciples, while he was washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass. What's going to come to pass? He's going to be betrayed. Before I'm betrayed, I'm going to tell you this before, so that when it occurs, you may believe that I am, that I'm God. And I want to tell you something. As we look at the days in which we live today, and all of the problems that are happening, all of the cancer, all of the heart problems, all of the emotional problems, all of the pain and everything that's happening, Jesus is telling us, I'm God. I've got this. We're going to see here in just a minute a little bit about our humanity that sometimes maybe not be maybe we don't want to talk about it so much. But there's another thing here that is recorded in John that's not recorded in the other Gospels. Some of it is, but this is particularly what is, because John doesn't cover all of the miracles, but he does seven. There's seven sign miracles that reveal his power as God and his mission as a man. Because he was God and man, fully, both, okay? The first miracle that John refers to is in John chapter 2 at the wedding. He turns the water into wine. And not only was it turned into wine, but it was the best. There wasn't anything better. And then in chapter 4, we read about the official that his son was sick and he wanted Jesus to come with him to go and heal his son. And Jesus said, go on home, your son lives. And we know the story there that the official went on his way. His servants came to meet him and said, your son is okay. And he says, when did that happen? And they told him the hour that it happened. And he said, that's the hour that Jesus said, go home, your son lives. He cures the paralytic in John chapter 5, the man that couldn't get down into the pool. And here we have an example of just our complete helplessness as humans. This poor paralytic, every time he would get ready to go into the pool, when the waters were disturbed, and the first person that went in, when that happened, they would get healed. And he couldn't get in the pool. And so what happened is, Jesus come along and saw him and explained the situation. Okay, take your pallet and get up and go home. Well, then the Pharisees, they said, hey, you can't do that. That's not legal to do on the Sabbath. I love this one. In John chapter 6, verses 16 through 13. Jesus feeds the multitude with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I'll tell you, that's something. And what that does to me, it speaks to my heart that Christ is able to suffer for the sins of the whole world. His capacity is limitless. And then Jesus walks on the water in the same chapter in verses 16 through 21. What a tremendous message that is for us to know that he has the power over nature. When things are going all wrong and everything, we got storms going around, he's still in control. We saw that in that particular sign miracle. He heals the blind from birth in John chapter 9. We're born sinners. And I know that I've been redeemed by his blood, even though I was born blind and helpless. He made it possible for me to believe. Just a little side note there. Both Bertha and I, we had the privilege of coming to know Christ when we were pretty young. I talked to Bertha before about when she came to know Christ, and she said, well, I was going to a little country church, Bethany Friends Church, and they were telling me stories about Jesus and about him healing and about doing this and dying for my sins, and I believed it. We're going to see in a minute here what there is about that particular statement. Then the seventh miracle, sign miracle that he gives, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment, is when he raised Lazarus from the dead. John presents the new birth that is by faith alone in Christ alone. In the book of John, never does he say, repent of your sins. What he tells us to do is to believe. When he was talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3. And he goes on and he's telling Nicodemus, you have to be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. Well, John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. I'm going to read these for us so we can move on. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever works hard, no, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The world, we know that that is the mass of humanity that's in the world. And it says here that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave it. It was for free. It didn't cost the recipient anything, but it cost him something. And then it says here that a note about believing. It's pisteo is the Greek. And that word means to think or to be persuaded. In order to know that we're going to have eternal life, the Greek here says you need to think. You need to recognize and be persuaded that it's true. And if you believe that, he says right here that you are part of the family of God. The Gospel of John is saturated with indisputable evidence that Jesus is God and equal with the Father. Yet, Jesus is subordinate to the Father. He learned from the Father. He learned obedience. He says that whatever the Father says and whatever the Father tells me, that's what I say. But yet he's equal with the Father. The Gospel of John is so saturated from John chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book when Jesus tells the fishless disciples, did you catch anything? No. Cast your net on the right side. And what happened? They caught 153 fish that almost broke the net. That proves his deity. Let's look at John chapter 11 a little bit for just a few moments here to be able to bring this to an end here. John chapter 11, the death of and resurrection of Lazarus. I don't want to take time to read all of this. I think that probably most of us are pretty familiar with this particular thing. Just to mention, though, that Lazarus had become sick, and the sick in the Greek, and that means that he was so weak that he was right at the point of death. And that's what they were telling, and what his two sisters had sent a message. Now, Jesus was some time away, maybe a day or maybe a little bit longer, separated from where they were. They were in Bethany. And Jesus had gone beyond the Jordan to be able to just have those moments of privacy to get away from being pursued by the Jews because they're trying to kill him. And so he heard about this. And what did he do? He waited 2 days. Stayed right there. You know, that brings a thought to my mind. There's a lot of things that are happening right now that I'm thinking, boy, wouldn't it be better if Somebody got out of office? Well, I don't know whether or not. Maybe in one way it wouldn't, maybe in another way it wouldn't. Well, wouldn't it be better if Jesus, if you just healed him instead of letting him die? That's what Jesus did. Let him die. Could it be you healed him? Well, Martha was the one that said, first of all, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she was kind of chiding Jesus because he wasn't where they needed him to be. And you know, sometimes that's what we try to do. We try to put Jesus in the spot where we want him. But he knows the best place. He knows it's better maybe that he doesn't heal us. Because he might have a better plan, like he had here with Lazarus. He had a better plan. Think about that for a minute. When he brought Lazarus out of the grave, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave with all of his bindings and everything around him. And here he was. How many people were there? A whole bunch. There was a multitude of people that had come to console, because Lazarus, he was a very popular and well-loved person. Martha and Mary, they were well-loved, and this was a well-loved family. This wasn't just any family out there. This was one that was very prominent, as we read in Scripture, and see just a moment, a little bit more about that later on. What happened there was it caused a lot of people to believe. And so sometimes the situations that we find ourselves in, that we think God ought to do it a different way, God has a plan, and God's way is better. God's way is better. Well, we move along here. Okay, in chapter 12, Mary anoints Jesus, anoints his feet and dries his feet with her hair and that and kind of thing, and it caused quite an upstir. But you know what Jesus did for Martha and for Mary? Can you imagine if somebody came along and you were sick and they, or you died and brought you back to life? You know, we've all got family that have died and gone on before us, and okay, they're brought back to us. How would that make us feel toward that person? Well, that's how Mary and Martha felt. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and We're taking a little different look at Palm Sunday than what maybe we normally would. It says in verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, that was the feast back when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, okay? Come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now they're saying, King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That comes from, that's a quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He didn't come on a stallion. He came on a colt of a donkey, lowly. They missed the point. The point there is the humility that he came with as king. These things the disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, They remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. The Pharisees said to one another, and I like this, "You see that you're not doing any good?" He's talking to the other Pharisees, you know, "Guys, we're missing the boat here. This is not the way it's supposed to happen. This Jesus, he's getting too popular. We're going to lose our jobs. We're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. He's going to take over and we're not going to have a place." I need to move along here to be able to finish this. The triumphal entry that Christ came to. And then this happened in John chapter 13, talking about the Lord's Supper. And when I read this without thinking about the other Gospels. And I guess this isn't recorded in the other Gospels. One thing that was recorded in the other Gospels is that the disciples were having an argument. You remember that? They're like, "Who's better? Dave? You better? Oh, I'm better than you, Dave. No, Dave's better than me. Oh man, we're arguing back. No. I tell you, can you imagine that having happened when the Lord is trying to tell you that he's going to go to the cross and we're arguing about who's the greatest?" But Jesus did something else that rebuked them. It says, in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, "Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." During supper, this is the last supper now. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured of water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Wow. God. Taking a towel to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." No. Jesus said, "Well then, you don't have any part with me." "Well, wash my head and my hands too then." "No, you don't need to have that washed. You're already clean. You've already been bathed." And here what he's telling us is the fact that as Christians, we don't need to be washed again. We've been made clean. We've been redeemed. Our position with Christ is fixed. But we get our feet dirty. And he needs to wash our feet. And I'm thankful this morning that he was able to do this with the disciples. They didn't understand at first what he was doing, but Jesus said, "You'll understand later on." In the end of this, he says, in the end of John chapter 13, I'm going to just read here. After Judas had gone on, he said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Verse 31. Verse 32. "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." This is something that's going to happen immediately here. "Little children, I am with you a little longer." Little children, he's talking to adults. little children. Us little children here this morning as adults. Okay. We're little children. Little children, I am with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. And then in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also should love one another. Because by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The triumphal entry. Jesus ends. It's not ending here. Bob's going to pick up next week and talk about the rest of what goes on with the death and resurrection that we're going to celebrate next week. But at this point, we come to this ending that Jesus is going to wash our feet. And He gives us the commandment that we wash each other's feet. Now that doesn't need to be literal. It could be. Some churches it is literal. But we wash each other's feet by being each other's servants. Each of us are His servant. And we need to be able to serve one another and demonstrate that we are servants along with our Lord, who first of all became our servant. The God deity that's talked about in John was my servant. Why shouldn't I be a servant? Father, we thank you this morning for this scripture, and we just pray that you would use this to be able to help us in these days to just be comforted because of the fact that you do love us, because of the fact of all you've provided for us. And Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.